This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah, الذي أحسن كل شيء خلقه وبدأ خلق الإنسان من طين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة العالمين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم عبد الله ورسوله أرسله ربه رحمة للعالمين. I bear witness that there is none worthy of our worship except Allah سبحانه وتعالى, and I bear witness that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, peace be upon him, is the seal of the prophets and the final messenger to all of humanity. Whoever Allah سبحانه وتعالى guides, there is none to misguide, and whoever Allah سبحانه وتعالى leaves to stray, there is none to guide aright. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد, فدائما تأتيني أسئلة فيما يتعلق بإقامة المسلمين في كندا, فاليوم جمعت 5 أسئلة دائما تأتي وتقريبا أسبوعيا أو يوميا أسأل عن هذه الأمور. فالسؤال الأول هو عن حكم إقامة المسلمين في بلاد غير المسلمين مثل كندا مثلا. السؤال الثاني عن الانشورنس. الثالث عن الكريدت كارد مثلا, يكون عندك كريدت. الرابع عن المورجج, والخامس عن التبرع بالأعضاء. فدائما الناس تسأل عن هذه الأسئلة. So I always get questions about our stay in Canada or Muslim presence in North America or in Europe in general. And some of these questions are very frequent. I get them every week after Salatul Jum'ah and sometimes on a daily basis. So questions like, is it permissible for Muslims to stay in a non-Muslim country? Legitimate question, and I have to give the answer. And sometimes they cite a hadith, like hadith in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, في النسائي وأبي داود وغيرهما من كتب الحديث, أنا بريء من كل مسلم يعيش بين ظهراني المشركين. It's an authentic hadith. So what is the answer to this? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in this hadith, I am free, or I have nothing to do with any Muslim who lives with the kuffar, for example. The hadith is authentic, but the understanding is not correct. So we have to go into the details. This is a common question that I get. The second question is about insurance. Third one is about credit cards. The fourth is about mortgage, which I almost get every day after every salah. And five, the question about organ donations. And I get this question for everyone who is going to get the driver's license, because normally they get the form, are you willing to donate your organs after you leave this world? So these are some of the questions I get, and I'll try my best, inshallah, to answer them very quick. A couple of points before I give you the answers. Number one, لما أنظر على سؤال يتعلق بحياة المسلمين في الغرب, فعادة لا أخذ فتوى من إنسان أو مفتي يعيش خارج هذه البلاد, لأن الفتوى تتغير بحسب المكان وبحسب الزمان. يعني مثلا لو في شيخ أو مفتي سألته مثلا في السعودية أو في العراق أو في باكستان أو في مصر, وهو أبدا ما سافر ولا ترك بلده, فما يعرفش تفاصيل المشكلة. فلذلك يفضل أنك تسأل مفتي أقام في هذه البلاد ويكون من العلماء, وسأذكر بعض الأسماء إن شاء الله. الأمر الثاني أنه سأذكر الفتاوى الواردة من المجالس الفقهية في أمريكا الشمالية وفي أوروبا. فهذه ليست الفتوى مني, ولكن أنا مجرد ناقل. So the couple of points before we start. Number one, when there is an issue that is related to Muslims' life in the West, in North America and Europe, I wouldn't ask someone who lives 10,000, 15 miles away, who has never been out of their country, because the situation is different. And everyone knows the story of Imam Shafi'i. When he was living in Iraq, he used to give certain fatwas. Then when he moved to Egypt, he changed some of his fatwas, his own fatwas, because the situation, the circumstances are different. So you don't ask someone who lives there about issues relevant only to our lives here. So for example, I wouldn't ask someone who is living there about car insurance or about mortgage, because this is not an issue there, it's an issue here. So These issues are dealt with in what they call fiqh al-aqaliyat al-muslima, the fiqh of Muslim minorities, which is a different branch of fiqh, slightly different from the traditional fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Malik, and Ahmad. This is a different approach and a different style of fatwa. The second thing is that I'm just reporting to you some of the fatwa that have been issued by fatwa councils in America and in Europe. So these are not my fatwas, and everyone knows it is not nice to shoot the imam after Salat al-Jumma, right? So I'm just delivering the message, they're not my fatwas. Here we go. The first one, is it haram to live in the lands of non-Muslims? Or what they say, some say, Ardul Kuffar, right? And they narrate the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that I mentioned, I'm free or I have nothing to do with a Muslim who lives with the Kuffar. Of course, they have also to mention the ayah from Surah Nisa, Surah number 4, ayah 97, which deals with the same issue. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَوَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا فَأُولَئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. So this ayah from Surah Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the malaika take the souls of those who have been wronging themselves, and the malaika will say, what was wrong with you? What's your problem? They say, we couldn't, you know, we're living a difficult life. So the malaika will say, was the land of Allah not spacious enough for you to migrate in? Jahannam is there for them, what a horrible fate. So this ayah and this hadith, they have something to do together. They deal together with the same issue. For someone to give a fatwa in this topic or in this issue, you have to understand usul al-fiqh, how the rulings are made, and we know that from Sharia, there is a general ruling and a specific ruling. Ahkam amma wa ahkam khassa. For example, when the Quran talks about dealing with non-Muslims kindly and fairly and graciously, this is a general ruling. It applies to all non-Muslims. But when it says in some ayat, you can fight them, this is a specific ruling if they attack you. So this is general and this is specific. When, for example, we say that reading the Quran is ibadah, this is the general ruling, but if I say that reading the Quran is haram, this is specific ruling. Why? It applies to certain situations. For example, if we are praying Salatul Jum'ah now, and one brother or one sister will sit in the back and read the Mus'haf and doesn't pray with us, how do you classify or rule the issue, or basically the ruling that he will issue on his qira'ah of the Quran and not praying with us Jum'ah? Haram. If someone reads Quran in the washroom, what do you call that? Haram. So there is a general ruling and a specific ruling. So the specific ruling, the ayah and the hadith, the ayah Surah Nisa and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is specific. And they came at a time right after the Prophet ﷺ left Mecca and he went to Medina because they couldn't practice in Mecca. But some Muslims in Mecca, they were not willing to make hijrah. They stayed in Mecca, but they couldn't pray, they couldn't do ibadah, they couldn't live a dignifying or a decent life. So the Prophet ﷺ made this hadith in relation to this group. They were not able to practice Islam, they were not able to live an honorable life. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ made this hadith, and this ayah in Surah Nisa was revealed. So the ruling in Sharia is, if you live in a land where you are able to practice your religion freely, if you want to grow a beard, no problem. If your wife wants to wear hijab, alhamdulillah. If you want to build a masjid or go to a masjid, no problem. And you live with izzah, with dignity, and no one is persecuting you, no one is abusing you, no one is throwing you in jail. This sounds like Muslim countries. Like, I know in some places, if you have a beard and you go to the masjid frequently, there's a problem with you. You end up in jail. I know stories and I know places and I don't want to share the names with you. But these things happen in Muslim countries. Some of the ulama in the Hanafi madhab, they say, they make a distinction between Ardul Islam and Darul Kufr. And of course, all these terminologies didn't exist at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They existed at the time of Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, and the other scholars, at the time when the crusaders were coming from Europe to attack Muslim lands, when the Tartars were coming from Asia to attack Muslim lands and Baghdad, and they killed so many Muslims. So the ulama at the time had to make this distinction to protect Muslims. But these distinctions or these terminologies were not used at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Some in the Hanafi madhab, they say, any country where you are able to practice your religion freely, you are totally protected, you can practice your Islam, you can eat halal, you can live a dignified life, no one is attacking you or your family because of your beard or your hijab, then this is a land of Muslims, even if the people are kuffar and even if Sharia is not applied. And this applies to Canada here. And they say that if you live in a land where you are abused, if you grow a beard or you go to the masjid, you have a problem, your daughter cannot go to school because she wears hijab, and you don't live a dignified life because you are Muslim, this is a land of kufr, even if the people are Muslim. So this is the distinction. So we have to keep this in mind. There's a particular Muslim country, a few years ago, before the revolution, the Arab Spring, and this country is in North Africa. When it comes to Ramadan, you can't just go and pray Taraweeh in any masjid. You have to have a card. You have to have a license. And you have to go to the masjid next to your house. You don't just, if I don't like the imam here, I'm going to go to Isna or I'm going to go to Sayyidah Khadija. No, you have to pray to the masjid next to your house, even if you don't like the imam. No, you have to go there. And they say the imam has to make sure that all the people behind him have cards. If they don't have cards, they go home. This happens in a Muslim country. Or happened, it used to happen a few years ago. In some places, if your daughter has hijab, she can't go. Like Turkey, at the time of the secularists, if your daughter has hijab, she can't go to school. And the same thing happened in Tunisia. And as I said, in some Muslim countries, if you have a beard, if you go to the masjid, you will be in trouble in Muslim countries. Now, alhamdulillah, in this country, we are protected by law. Even Justin Trudeau cannot stop me from building a masjid or from going to the masjid or wearing a beard or wife from wearing a hijab. If he does something like this, I can take him to court. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are living in Canada, because elsewhere, in some other places, Muslim and non-Muslim countries, Muslims are living a difficult time. In some places, some administrations, they are building walls, and now they are talking about banning all Muslims from coming in, and stopping immigrants and refugees, Syrian refugees from coming, and stopping Muslims altogether from entering the country. And in the same week, they are talking about banning Muslims from coming in Canada. A Somali refugee, Brother Ahmed Hussein from Toronto, was appointed as the Minister of Immigration. And last year, when Justin Trudeau came, Sister Maryam Monsif from Afghanistan was appointed as the Minister of Democratic Institutions. Two Muslim ministers in the cabinet. Right? So this is a good place for Muslims to live. If you want to live a dignified life as a Muslim, no one will be able to stop you in this life. Alhamdulillah. But those who think that they're not able to live a dignified life or cannot practice their religion or they're losing their kids, then in this case you can move to a Muslim country. And your choices are not very many, they are limited. If you think about going to Iraq, big problem. Syria, big problem. Libya, big problem. Yemen, big problem. Where are you going to go? If you find a place where you are able to live a better life as a Muslim, then you should go. If you can't, then alhamdulillah, this is a good land, and alhamdulillah, we are welcome here. But we need to work together as a Muslim community, and we need to help each other. We need to learn from the Chinese, the Italians, the Ukrainians, and the Jews, and many others. They help each other, and this is why they are successful. Yes, alhamdulillah, we have made some strides, some successes, but we are not successful to the fullest like these groups because we are not one hand. We are not helping each other. Our voices are not heard because we don't speak for ourselves. And this is a different topic. We'll talk about this, inshallah, some other time. So this is the first ruling. It is permissible, inshallah, to live in this land. It's a beautiful country. We are protected. We live in dignity and izzah, alhamdulillah. So no problem with living here. The second question is about insurance. Is it halal to get insurance? So I'm going to give you the general ruling, then I'm going to get into the specifics. Generally, and before I forget, when you take the fatwa, you take from the Council of Imams or AMJA, which is in the US, it's the highest fatwa council in North America, or from the European Council of Ifta, they have scholars like Salah al-Sawi. They take fatwa from like Sheikh al-Qaradawi. You have, for example, here locally, Dr. Muhammad Iqbal al-Nadwi, the head of the Council of Imams. These are locals and they live with us and they know our problems. So the general ruling in Sharia, before I get into the specifics, generally insurance is haram. Lil-gharab. Why? Because one of the two sides, you and the insurance company, one of you will suffer financial losses. One of the two. And I say, for example, I'm with a company and I pay them on a monthly basis for 10 years. And there's not a circumstance where I was in an accident or I have a problem. So they keep taking money from me and I'm not getting anything back. Nothing. In some cases, you get the insurance, health insurance, whatever. I stay with them for 1 week, 2 weeks. And I have a major health problem. I go to the hospital, a surgery, $35,000. And I paid only $20. So one of the two will suffer financial losses. So this is the general ruling in Sharia. However, there are some specifics. They say, for example, if this insurance is obligated by law, then you should have it. There's no other way. I cannot drive a car in Canada or in the US or Europe without car insurance. Then in Sharia, this is acceptable. If you work somewhere, and they say that life insurance, if you work in a camp or a dangerous job, and they say that life insurance is an obligation, you cannot get a contract without it, khalas, I get it. Alhamdulillah, it's acceptable. And they say in this case, you get the minimum one. You don't get the fancy one, right? Now it's acceptable in Sharia because it's obligated by law. The same thing applies to a credit card. Generally in Sharia, the contract is not valid because it has a shartil fasid. And an acceptable condition, which is, if you don't pay within 3 weeks or 4 weeks, you will pay a fine or riba, and this is not acceptable in Sharia. So this is the general ruling. The specific ruling is, قَالُوا إِنُّ عَمَّةِ الْبَلْوَى فِي بَعْضِ النَّاسِ فِي الْبِزْنِسِ تَبَاعَهَا أَوْ فِي حَيَاتَهَا لَا يَسْتَطِعْ أَنَّهُ يَشْتَغَلْ أَوْ يَشْتِرِي أَوْ يَبِيعْ أَوْ كَذَا بِدُونْ كَرِدِتْ فَفِي هَذِهِ الْحَالَةِ قَالُوا يَجُوزَ أَنَّكَ تَتَعَامَلْ بِالْكَرِدِتْ بِشَرْطِ إنك تدفع قبل حلول موعد الربا. So the specific ruling is, it has become very difficult for a lot of people to live in this country without having a credit card. You cannot do business, cannot buy or sell, do certain services without a credit card. And subhanAllah, when I first came, I was against credit cards, but every time I wanted to buy something or do something that required a credit card, I couldn't use my debit. You have to have credit. I would call a friend of mine, can I please get your credit card? Right? And they give you the name, they give you the information. And if something happened, the internet was down, you have to call them twice, give me the information. And to ask someone for their credit card number and their this sensitive information is just like asking, what's your mother's name? Like, it's a very sensitive thing. And people are not comfortable when you keep asking them for credit card information. So the scholars say, in this case, and this is like a fatwa from AMJA, the highest fatwa organization in North America, you can get it, use it, but don't buy stuff that you don't need. And don't live beyond your means. Live according to your means. Alhamdulillah. But if you get it, you need it for your business, make sure you pay before the deadline for the riba. Right? After 3 weeks, 4 weeks, they charge you interest. Make sure you pay this. And just a small trick, you can talk to your bank and they can do auto-pay. Before the deadline for riba, the bank can automatically take the money from your bank account and put it to pay the credit. Otherwise, if you delay and you pay interest on the money, this will affect your credit score and you will be in trouble if you want to start a business or rent a house or buy a house. So do the automatic pay through your bank and just relax, because the bank will take the money automatically for your credit card from your own money. No problem in this case. So this is the general ruling in this case. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. In case of insurance, before I forget, they say if you have a medical condition and you are not able to pay the expenses, they say in this case you can get health insurance because there is a need in this case. Number four is mortgage. And for a mortgage, you need a whole month to to cover the whole issue, but I'll try to answer very quickly, inshallah. I cannot give you a blanket or universal fatwa in the issue of mortgage. The ulama have been fighting, there are different fatwas and so on and so forth. The general ruling is, when it comes to issues related to our lives here, new issues like mortgage, what if someone, yani two people are married and the wife accepts Islam first, what happens, and so on and so forth, and organ donations, there are always three approaches, generally. The first one is haram no matter what. This is one way. The other way is halal no matter what. This is another approach. The third one, which I like, is halal if, haram if. It's conditional. So the scholars give you some conditions. If they apply to you, it becomes halal. If they don't apply to you, it becomes haram. So when it comes to mortgage, and again, every case and every situation is different. We are not all the same. We have different situations. We have different circumstances. The fatwa, the most comprehensive fatwa in the field, and every time this question comes to the Council of Imams, a member of the council, or it goes to Amja in North America or Europe, they always refer to fatwa of Dr. Al-Qaradawi. In his book, it's called The Fiqh of Muslim Minorities in the West. If you want to read the fatwa in Arabic or English, you can download the book, Google, Book of Fiqh of Muslim Minorities or Fiqh al-Aqaliyat al-Muslima, Dr. Qaradawi, PDF, and you'll download the book in Arabic English. Go to the last chapter. It's a long fatwa of about 70, 80 pages. He gives the opinion of those who say haram, the opinion of those who say halal no matter what, and his opinion is halal if, haram if. He gives you about seven conditions. Try to apply them to your life and see if it's acceptable or not. And if the conditions apply to you, you buy one house for you and your family, you don't buy a mansion or a palace, you don't buy two or three homes, use one to make money and to pay the... No. It says you get it according to your needs, but make sure that the conditions apply to you. Some people, they take one line, just one line from the 70, 80 pages, and they say the sheikh said it's halal. You have to take the whole fatwa, and you have to read every word. And in this case, inshallah, you would be informed to make a decision. Try first, if you don't have the financial capacity to buy a house, start with rent. What's wrong with that? If you think the rent is too much for you, or no one is willing to rent the house because you have many kids, you will have a low credit score, then look for Muslim organizations that provide, that can finance the project. But if you think this is not an option for you, then read the fatwa to make sure that the conditions apply to you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the best in this life and the best in the life to come. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. الحمد لله رب العالمين واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله ارسله ربه رحمه للعالمين. We're going to kindly ask you to move forward because the people are waiting outside. The last ruling for today is organ donations. Can I donate organs during my life or after my death? And it doesn't really matter if I donate the organ or donate blood or organs to a Muslim or a non-Muslim. So again, the three approaches apply. Some say haram, some say halal, and some say halal idha, haram idha. Halal if, haram if. My approach is halal if, haram if. Generally, donating organs to help people and save lives is acceptable in Sharia. Because we said before that Sharia have five objectives. To protect life, to protect faith, to protect dignity and honor, to protect money, and the capacity to think. And this is why in Sharia there are punishments for violating any of these five. These are the five objectives of Sharia. So to protect life, there is punishment for killing someone or injuring someone. To protect the capacity to think, there's punishment for drinking alcohol. To protect dignity and honor, there's punishment for zina and for accusing people of adultery, and so on and so forth. Money, there's punishment for theft, and so on and so forth. So protecting life is a priority in Sharia. If you are able to donate blood or an organ to save someone's life, it doesn't matter if the person is Muslim or non-Muslim, this is acceptable. And the scholars say there are two conditions. Number one, you don't do it for money. Because some people, you read stories about people from China, from Korea, they sell their kidney or in Oregon just to buy an iPhone 6 or to buy a tablet or an iPad. People do this for money. You cannot do this because your organs are not actually yours. This is a gift from Allah, and eventually it will go back to Him. You cannot sell it, you cannot lease it or rent it, right? It belongs to Allah. You will lend it to someone to use it to save the life, but eventually it will go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second condition, if you want to donate, make sure if you want to donate during your life, inshallah, that you make the tests to make sure that, for example, you're not going to donate an organ that is the only organ in your body. Like, for example, I can't donate my heart because I have only one. If I donate it, I will die. So this is not acceptable. But if you donate an organ, like a kidney, I'm not very good at math and science, but my understanding is you have two kidneys and one liver. So if you have two parts of your kidney, you can donate one and you can still function by the other, but make sure when you donate one, the other one is actually functioning. Because if you donate the functioning one and the other one is not working, as soon as you donate it, you will die, janaza. So in this case, make sure it is actually functioning. Don't take money for it. And these are the two conditions for someone to donate their organs. And this is during someone's life. After life, some of the scholars say it is permissible to donate after someone's life. Some say no, you can't, because it is not halal to mess with someone's body after their death. Because the body should be respected after somebody's death. Because what they do in some cases, they open and, oh, we don't need this, they throw it, no, we need this, they take it. So it's up to you. The two conditions apply. If you want to donate your organs after you leave this world, alhamdulillah, to save someone's life. If you feel like your body should be respected and protected, and you came to this world in one piece, and you want to meet Allah in one piece, khalas, this is up to you. The two opinions are there. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this country, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us safe and dignified in this land. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give izzah to Islam and Muslims, to forgive our sins, accept our good deeds. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَصَلِّ اللَّهُمَّ عَلَى سَيِّدْنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ